So I've wrestled with something all my life. When I was in college, I read a book that was famous at the time. I don't even know if anybody reads it anymore. It was by a guy called Brother Lawrence, who was a monk, and it was called Practicing the Presence of God. And I was 20, and I thought, well, I'm reading this book now, and I've got, you know, if I live to be what my father lived to be, I thought, and my grandfather, I thought, I've got 60 more years to figure this out. I'll probably get it down in about 15 years and have a lot of years to live fully in the presence of God. And although I know I'm in the presence of God, to actually practice being in his presence, or the experience of being in his presence, or knowledge, awareness, perception, is something I've really wrestled with all my life. So I'm going to kind of pull you into my wrestling tonight and try to maybe increase the number of things that we're thankful for. I'm a person who tends to look at life in terms of the problems that need to be solved. If it works, that's normal. If it's busted, we should fix it. And I told Ross a couple weeks ago that that can give a negative tone to my preaching, and he said, "Oh, really?" I fired him, but then the elders fired me, and so we had to work out a deal, and here we are. But in recent years, I've also learned to savor what you could call small, unexpected gifts or moments. These are different for all of us. Lisa and I got to go to the coast late this summer, and lots of those days had small, unexpected moments for which we were both really thankful. A conversation can be that. I don't know how it works for you, but you can find yourself in the middle of a conversation and think, this is one of those moments, you know, one of those rare things that's filled with what a kind of love or warmth or joy or whatever it might be. The first bite of something you love, both Ross and I really liked Aaron Steelman's prayer on Sunday, got us thinking more about food that we're thankful for. For me, it would be steak. The angle of the sunlight in the woods. A lot of times I'm in the woods, or sometimes when I'm in the woods, it's late in the afternoon, and the light is almost horizontal. If you're up in the mountains, the light is almost moving horizontally through the woods. It's just beautiful. Whatever it is for you, small things that strike us as gifts from God. I've found the older I've gotten, the more those things have grown in number. Some of my change in perspective, so the ability to seek God's hand or to see God's hand in things has come through thinking about Paul's words before the Areopagus in Athens, Acts 17. Some of these words were actually in our wedding announcement, so I've been familiar with them for a long time, but you know how it is. You go back and you read scripture and there are things that strike you in ways they've never struck you before. This is Paul before what's basically the city council of Athens, and he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." He isn't confined to religious spaces. You don't just come into a room like this and find God. He's here, but he's also everywhere else. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." That's both the timing of things that happen to you and the geography in which they happen. "That they should seek God," that was the purpose, that we would turn to God and seek him and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Meaning all that sounds like he's kind of up there and hard to get to. He's transcendent. And then Paul says, yet he's actually not far from each one of us. He's also immanent, right? Great and transcendent and also near to us. So if all of that's true, he's not God just of big things only, but small things, right? Everything. And that brings significance to ordinary moments. Everything counts. He's present and working in everything. That's a difficult thing to understand, if not incomprehensible. How is it that God is working in everything? There are sort of times when I'm aware of it and times when I'm not. Years ago, in a discussion about the sovereignty of God, when I first came to this church in Sunday school, people just began protesting that he can't be really, I mean, he can't really be at work in everything that I do. And then somebody brought up, you know, did God choose your necktie this morning? And so I tried to make the case for how I did and God did, right? That's our doctrine. And then somebody, inevitably you got necktie jokes out of that. Don't tell me God picked that necktie. And so it turned into a mildly abusive Sunday school. But the way people solve that dilemma is they gravitate towards saying, well, God is in charge of some things, and those are the big things, right? But the trivial stuff belongs to us. So in order to solve the dilemma, there's this sort of division of labor that people create where we get stuff that we can handle and God gets all the big stuff that he can handle, right? C.S. Lewis points out that's an argument about time. Because we can't imagine God can do everything at once, we have to create in our minds some kind of understanding for how that could be possible. And you're back to that old problem of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. How do those two things work together? Especially when I know I went into my closet to get that particular tie and I didn't hear the voice of God, and you know, so that's how that goes. You know, obviously huge topics, none of which I'm going to deal with tonight, but I want to just say the Bible is pretty straight up about this. In Ephesians 1, Paul just says, God works all things according to the counsel of his will, including the fact that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. There's also a doctrine of concursus, in which the Bible conflates divine action and human action. So you get lots of passages in the Old Testament where Asa goes out with Judah and he wins the battle against the Ethiopians, okay? And then the whole thing finishes with, and so God defeated the Ethiopians. So who is it? Is it Asa and Judah, or is it God? And of course, the Bible's teaching both. And that's an idea that came to be known as concursus, from the word concur. Again, so much there. If you're thinking ahead, you're already thinking, well, that makes God complicit in evil. When things do evil things, is God responsible for those? There are good answers to that we won't get into tonight. But let me take us in another direction. Tonight we're thinking about things we're thankful for, and I've mentioned growing in thankfulness for little things, but let me give you another category. Call it things that have no clear godly purpose. Things that you do that have no clear godly, you don't know exactly how this is on mission with his kingdom and his righteousness. So I'll give you some examples. And I'm kind of off the map now, and these are certifiably half-baked ideas. So if you want to be frustrated with me, begin now. The nap you didn't have to take, but you took it anyway. The thing you painted that didn't need painting, you just wanted to change the color. It was fine, it looked good, you just didn't like it. The cookies you didn't have to bake or eat. The book you're reading because it's funny, and that's the only reason you're reading it, is because it's funny. The music you listen to because you like the feel of it. Somebody complains about the lyrics, and you say, I never listened to the lyrics. Here's how I think. So again, I said I would invite you into my world, more than you want to know. I tend to think of things like this as stolen from a life of diligence and responsibility. But here's my proposal tonight. What if they're not? Think of it this way. And here's really what I'm trying to get at. And this really goes back to, I mean, if you look at your bulletin, oh, don't worry, I won't go too far here. If you look at your bulletin in the first section of the call to worship, seek his presence continually. Or if you go down in the second paragraph of light type, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. I'm really trying to get at the idea of the human tendency to create dichotomies between God's space and my space. All of us tend to take some time off, or maybe I'm just speaking as a minister and this is how I think. We take time off from what you might say is active ethical responsibility. You've got stuff that you're supposed to do, and every once in a while you check out of that to do something like that book or a nap or something else, stuff you feel like God wants me to do. We, all of us, most of us spend a great deal of time on duty. You feel like I'm on the clock right now. And for some of you, that's a problem. You're on the clock all the time. And so there's a sense of weight on you all the time. And by on duty, I mean, you know, asking whether we should do this or that, trying to order our days aright, doing everything for the glory of God, all good motives. But once in a while, you steal some time for yourself. Again, it's a book. It's something you decided to read. It's a movie, whatever. I'm trying to say, what if the moments we steal are actually gifts from God? What if you aren't stealing anything from him? What if it would be impossible to do that thing if God had not made it possible? You know, the nap, the book, the cookies. Writing the sermon, I thought, we've got chocolate chips. I thought, I'm going home and making cookies tonight and eating them. Right, what if it's really true that he works all things according to the counsel of his will, even the things that we think we're doing on our own initiative and for ourselves, and you might think, this is now a deviation from that kingdom thing I should be doing. I went on a bike ride yesterday that took 3.5 hours instead of the hour and a half I had allotted. I began to think about this sermon at about hour 2. How should I think about this? I mean, should I just enjoy this? Or do I need to get back and, you know, get back to work? I just throw this out at you because if it were possible, I think a lot of guilt in our lives would be turned into thanksgiving. There are so many things that you feel badly about because you're not really sure I should be doing this right now. But what if it's possible that God has given it to you as a gift, and that's the reason you have time for it, and that's the reason you can do it? I think a lot of anxiety would be turned into rest. Obviously, there's room for license here. If you want to take this and run with it, then, you know, it can become responsible for all sorts of bad things. But let me give you an example about God himself, and I've thought about this many times. I've been high in the mountains in a high camp, and then got to camp early, and so I wandered. I grabbed my camera and I just took off. Well, you know, way, way, a long way from camp, a long way from the trail. Eventually, especially if you're at, you know, 10 or 11,000 feet, you're someplace where it's likely nobody has been, maybe in a long time. And I always get down on my stomach with my camera and photograph flowers so I can take the pictures home to my wife. And sometimes I've thought, you know, I am the only person who's going to see these flowers. No one has seen them. It's very likely nobody has seen these before me, and no one is going to see those after me. Who is the God who makes those? Who's the God who makes flowers that nobody is going to see? Now, you could say he made them for me, which I'm the kind of person who's hesitant to say that, but it has to be true. But he also made them because it's an emanation of who he is. He's beautiful, and he creates things that are an emanation of his own character. There was a song in the 80s, or it was an album title, I think. It was called All This Useless Beauty, which is a great irony. Is there such a thing as useless beauty? And I think the point of that title is there isn't. You know, to say that beauty is useless is an insensible idea. So anyway, my goal tonight, just for this short message, was maybe there's less guilt and more thanksgiving, right? Maybe those moments where you feel like you clocked out too early, maybe that's a gift to you from God that should just be celebrated and rejoiced in. Pray with me. Father, it's true, you've put us in a busy and productive world, and it can be hard for us to embrace things that we don't feel have a productivity to them, or some sort of final fruit that they bear that we can help us, that helps us justify the expenditure of time. We pray, Father, that you would teach us a deep thanksgiving for all things, even things that we can't see the immediate purpose for. Give us wisdom in this. It would be easy to get lost in these ideas, but we praise you, Lord, that you give good gifts to your children. You enrichen our lives and give us things that not only give us joy, but cause to praise you, which we will do tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.